Remember I talked about creating atmospheres around you? And the atmosphere that you create is very important, particularly when it comes to matters of faith. And we talked about an atmosphere of expectation. Am I loud enough? Because all I can hear is my voice in my own head. Yeah, that's good. Okay, good. Talking about a spirit of expectation. These are the atmospheres that God wants us to create. I mean, if you come to church and you're not expecting anything, guess what you're going to get? Come on. It's my birthday tomorrow. I'm expecting lots. I don't think I'll get coffee in bed. That never happens. I did suggest to my grandchildren. They said to me, happy birthday for tomorrow, Pa. And I said, no, you come to my house at 6 o'clock, give me coffee in bed. Then that's a happy birthday. And they freaked. 6 o'clock. That's okay. But we need to create the right atmosphere around us. I want to read a story from Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 1, to just get a feeling of what we want to talk about today. It says in Mark 2, verse 1, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Is that booming? Since then, they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we have to think in the Jewish first century mindset here. It's not like a roof on your house. Certainly not color bond. If you've been to India, you'll know it's flat. And you can actually dig through it if you wanted to. And so this is the kind of roof. So don't think 20th century roofs, 21st century roofs. Think of, yeah, we're in the 21st century, aren't we? Catching up. Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they're thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Wouldn't that freak you out? Yeah, Chris does that to me all the time. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, we don't get a lot of background in the story. We don't even know who these four men are. We don't know who the paralyzed man is. We don't get a name or anything like that. We don't even know whose idea it was to go to Jesus that day. I don't know whether the paralyzed man said to his four friends, hey, guys, can you take me to see Jesus? Or whether the four guys came to him and said, hey, Jesus is in town. You want to go? And we'll get you healed. We don't know whose idea it was. But it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. So it's clearly more than one of them's got faith here. I would suggest maybe all five. I don't know. Whose faith is that? I don't know. But when Jesus saw their faith. But what we do know is these guys were not put off by what they saw. They weren't put off by the circumstances that they encountered. They did not limit themselves. How many of us limit ourselves by what we see? We've heard that in the word today, at the prophetic words given this morning. They didn't allow other people, they didn't allow the circumstances that they confronted, they didn't allow what seemed impossible, what stood in their way, to stop them getting a breakthrough. They could have come there and gone, can't get you in, mate, it's just too hard. They found a way. They persevered. So the message, title of my message today is Removing the Ceiling. Removing the Ceiling. Look at these teachers of the law. They had a ceiling on understanding who Jesus was. Everybody's got ceilings. Things that we get to and we don't go past for one reason or another. And I want to talk about the ceilings in your life and the ceilings in my life. Now, here's a picture of a house in the Greek islands. And it's not finished. As you can see, there's reinforcing rods through the roof. Who's been to India? Looks the same. There's all these reinforcing rods on the tops of roofs. Now, there were two reasons. One of the reasons in the Greek islands particularly is that until your house is declared finished, you get a 60% reduction on the tax on the building. So guess what they do? They stick reinforcing rods up to say, we're not finished. Another reason is, of course, is that they build what they need for now and they know they're going to extend later, so they do the prep ready for that rather than have to do all that later on. And that's what we see in India. In India, houses are never finished because they're always going to build another floor on at some stage. That's what happens. They build what they can afford and then build later what it is that they want on top. But we allow ceilings on our lives that limit further development. Let me say that to you. Does that make sense? It's true, isn't it? For example, before I became a Christian, I put a ceiling on my belief. This is how much I'm going to believe. I'm not going to believe any more than that. Until God broke that ceiling and showed me there was much more that I needed to see with my spiritual eyes, not just with my natural eyes. Since I've become a Christian, there have been multiple times where I've put ceilings on what I can accomplish. I only do what's comfortable sometimes, rather than breaking through to what I really need to be doing. And we all do this. Some of the ceilings in our lives are self-imposed. We impose them on ourselves. Some ceilings are imposed by others. But this is not God's way. God's way is not for us to finish the roof. God's way is for us to build ready to put on another floor, another level, if you like, in our lives. We are told in Scripture to go on to maturity. I'm not there yet. Who here is? We keep having to build our maturity. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have fully understood that yet. He says to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep our spiritual fervor. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says our faith should be growing more and more, and our love should be increasing. You see, we put ceilings even on our love, on what it is that we'll do, on our zeal, on our spiritual fervor, on our grace, and on our knowledge. We kind of go, well, you know, I've read the Bible a few times. Why do I need to do any more? Some of you may need to do some study. Some of you may need to get back into the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 and 7, it says, so we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Who's excelling in all those areas? Not me. Some are better than others. Well, we are called to excel, to keep building, to not let the ceilings limit what we do and how we grow and what we learn. In Isaiah 28:10, it says, God tells us that learning is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see, it doesn't have to be rapid, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, understanding upon understanding, knowledge upon knowledge, growth upon growth. God wants us to live on a higher level now than we lived last year. And there's a number of ceilings we allow. And again, I've made a list, and again, it's not comprehensive, but just a few things that I thought about. There are a number of ceilings we allow. First of all, there's the belief ceiling, what we believe God will do for us, how much He loves us, how much we're prepared for Him to do for us. We can put on a faith ceiling. This is, well, I don't have faith for that. A vision ceiling, we don't see far enough ahead of what God wants to do. We limit our vision. We can have a generosity ceiling. You can have a passion ceiling. You can have a service ceiling. You can even have a freedom ceiling. And it's often through ignorance, fear, lack of confidence or uncertainty, negativity, lack of passion, idleness, or self-satisfaction. That's enough for me. I'm satisfied with that. So who or what is setting the ceilings in your life? For some, it may have been your parents. As much as we love our parents, sometimes they limit us. They put ceilings on our lives. For some, it's their friends. Now, you're not going to do that. You notice when you're with your friends, they don't like you to be better than them in something? It's kind of want to bring you down to their level. They're not good friends. I'm telling you, not good friends. For some, it's their spouse. For some, it's other people. For some, it's just the circumstances of everyday life. For some, it's their past. For some, maybe the devil is trying to limit you right now And for some, maybe it's just you. Maybe you've just set a ceiling. Who have you given permission to set ceilings in your life? Don't let negative words, don't let the past, don't let your circumstances, don't let the devil stop you. Keep building. And we need to take responsibility and take back permission for the ceilings in our lives and how far we're going to go. And let me say this. If you're blaming someone else or some circumstances for the ceiling in your life, that's another ceiling. Think about that. It's another ceiling. You've set a limit. And you may be responsible, or sorry, you may not be responsible for what happens to you. And I say this a lot, but you are responsible for how you respond. You're responsible for your attitude to those things that have limited you. You're responsible for the decisions you make about those things that limit you. You're responsible for the actions. These are yours to take. So how do we do that? How do we lift those ceilings? How do we go beyond where we are now? I think a vital key, only one key, is partnership. It's whom we partner with. The first one is this, partnership with God. This is about upping the ante with God. Now, you know what it is you're not doing enough of. You know what it is in your mind and your heart and your spirit that limits God. You know what it is in your life that is holding you back from God. So you need to up the ante. You need to say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I am going to spend more time talking to him. I am going to spend more time trying to hear his voice. I am going to spend more time having faith in what he tells me in his word. The Bible says that Jesus is not just the author of our faith, he's the perfecter or finisher of our faith. Let him finish it. Let him perfect it. Don't stop yourself from growing. The Bible talks very clearly about going on to maturity, to getting into the deepness of your relationship with God. Let's be honest, it's about intimacy. How is your intimacy with God? Is it enough? I would suggest none of us have enough intimacy with God. I would suggest that. And if you have, gee, you must be retired. But as you partner with God, as you allow him into those circumstances and those things you've limited, as you partner with him through that, guess what's going to happen? He's going to start lifting those ceilings. You're going to start to get breakthroughs. Everyone has setbacks in life. You know, I hear some people go, oh, yeah, but you know what it's like for me. We all have setbacks, though. And we all respond differently to different things. Some people handle grief not as well as some people handle other circumstances. We've all got setbacks. We've all got things that rock us. We've all got things that feel like a kick in the guts. We all have setbacks. Stuff in our past, stuff in our lives, that if we let it, will put a ceiling on our lives. But God wants to turn your setback into a comeback. Come on. Time for a comeback. Some of you laid aside the promises of God because it didn't happen. You know what? It's waiting to happen. You may have put a ceiling on it. Turn your setback into a comeback. Look at Moses. He killed an Egyptian and fled to the desert. What a setback. What an utter setback. What happened? God gave him a comeback. Brought him back to pursue the thing that God wanted for him. He didn't put a ceiling. He didn't say, well, look, you know, if I go back to Egypt, they're going to kill me because I killed a guy. He just did what God asked him to do. Look at Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, and yet God gives him a comeback. He's in prison, all this sort of stuff, and you go, what? And Anna and I talk about this a lot, actually, the same story over and over again. We read that, and it's one chapter, and he had 2 years in prison, and he never gave up. And God turned that setback to get him to become second only to Pharaoh so he could save his family and save the people of Israel. God wants to take your setback and turn it into a comeback. Jephthah, Samson, Rahab, Gideon, the list just goes on. But let's talk about the best comeback. Jesus' death on the cross. How disappointed were his disciples? they were just trashed by this whole thing. They were wrecked. They were hiding in an upper room, scared. And then God turns that setback into a comeback and raises him from the dead. Come on, aren't you excited? I'm excited. That's the greatest setback has become the greatest comeback. God's got this. But if you set ceilings in your life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stay where you are. And you're going to stay in those circumstances. And you're going to stay never fulfilling what it is that you know in your heart God has promised you. Some people go, well, I don't want what he's promised me yet. Well, keep going. Keep growing. Why do you think it's called Grow Church? There's a reason for that. So partner with God. The next one is partnership with God's word. I've got three of these. I'll go quickly through these. I've got a bit excited then. Am I going too quickly? No more Red Bull for me. Can't stand the stuff. They drive Holdens. Go, Scotty McLaughlin. Partnership with God's word is the next one. It's living and active, the Bible says. Timothy was told to correctly handle the word of truth. If you partner with the word of God, guess what's going to happen? You got all you need. You got the sword of the Spirit. Everything to demolish those strongholds that you need. James says, be doers, not just listeners with the word. It's not called the word of life for nothing. Recapture your passion for the word. Find a way. I don't care what way you find it, find it. Some of you know I'm doing these studies in the Jewish history and in Jewish Bible and the Jewish culture. It's taken me, nearly 4 years to get where I'm got. Two certificates, I've got one more to go. And do you know what it's done? I've got this passion for God's word like I never had before. And I love God's word, you know I do. But suddenly it's going, oh, it's alive again. Get into it. Find some way to get your passion back for the word of God, because it's going to change your circumstances. It'll turn your setback into a comeback because you begin to see those nuggets. You might go, look, most of you who have been Christians for a long time know exactly what I'm talking about. You can say you've read your Bible 100 times, but then you read it again and something goes, oh, I never noticed that before. God enlivens it. He brings it to life in your spirit and in your heart. Fantastic, isn't it? And if you're getting nothing out of the Bible, that's your problem. Ain't my problem. The third one is this, your partnership with others. Now, a couple of things can help us lift ceilings. Some of those are the character developing circumstances God allows in our life that helps us to exercise faith. But another thing that helps us to lift our ceilings is, like this paralyzed man, good people around us who can help us. Good people prepared to carry us for a while if we need to be carried. Bigger people can help us. Any partnership has a price. Any partnership takes commitment. But the paralytic didn't just walk in. He was in partnership with others who could do what he couldn't do, who could lift him to that high plane to the point where he could stand on his own 2 feet. I wonder how many he went out and then began to help because of what he'd seen and what had happened to him. We don't see that story. I can't wait to meet him. What happened after? I want to hear the next bit. We need each other. There's a power in partnership. That's why Scripture says not to stop meeting together, just to keep being together. I mean, I love the power of partnership. When you read it in Luke's favorite book, Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. That's the power of partnership. You see, this is God's equation. This is miracle mathematics. Okay, I'm not good at natural mathematics, but I do understand miracle mathematics. 5 of you will chase 100, 100 will chase 1,000. See what partnership does? It doesn't just increase by 5 or 100, it increases 1,000-fold, 100-fold rather. See, I told you my math was bad. Jesus even sent his disciples in twos. Why? There's a reason. There's power in connection. And you need to find different people for different ceilings. I find a lot of my ceilings are helped through books or through study or any other tool. But there have been people in my life who've come alongside me and they've lifted me. They've spoken into my life. They've encouraged me. They've told me what's in God's heart for me when I couldn't see it. We need that kind of partnership. The Apostle Paul is a great example, and I'm nearly finished, that's okay. He built relationships with the right kind of people. First of all, in Acts 9, we read about Ananias. Do you remember Ananias had to go and meet? If you don't know the story, read Acts chapter 9. You can see all the partnerships in Acts 9. They're really good. In Acts chapter 9, God speaks to Ananias and says, there's a guy named Saul, who I want you to go to, and I want you to pray for him, lay hands on him. Because Paul had gone blind, and it says he had scales on his eyes so that he could not see. And Ananias was kind of a visionary, prophetic person. And we need those kind of people in our lives. Those people who will help us to see what we can't see. And we sometimes operate with scales on our eyes, and we need someone who can remove the scales and stretch us so we can see further than we've ever seen before. Then there's Barnabas in Acts chapter 9 as well. His name means son of encouragement, or he was an encourager. Who knows, we all need encouragers. Someone who will say to you, I believe in you. Even if you don't believe in yourself, we need someone to speak in and say, I believe in you. You can do this. Someone who will support us like that. And so Paul went off with Barnabas and did all sorts of kind of traveling evangelism with him because he was an encourager. He kept Paul going. And then in Acts 9, we read about the apostles, how Paul then went to the apostles and they began to, you know, pray for him and look after him. And we need to be in relationship with those who see the gifts on our life, who see the callings on our life, who are committed to us reaching and realizing the potential God has put in here. And Paul benefited from the input of the apostles. Now, what you've got to realize is Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained. Here's this guy who's been trained in everything that I'm actually learning in my study. He was trained in everything that had to do with God, serving God and loving God, and he's prepared to listen to a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector. Think about it. There are fishermen and tax collectors in your life, and you might think you know better than they, but they're there for you. They'll say something, do something, come alongside you and move you forward. Don't ever think that because somebody doesn't know as much as you, they haven't got something to say. He was able to say, put all his pride aside and say, these untrained men know something I don't know, and I want to catch that. See, you can overcome any ceiling. The Bible says God is omnipotent, all-powerful. How many ceilings do you think God has? None. And all his promises are yes and amen. There's nothing that he will withhold from you if he's promised it to you. Nothing. But you have set a ceiling on your life. You may have set many ceilings in your life. But if you have no expectation, if you don't come to Jesus and there's all these circumstances in the way and you don't break through that ceiling, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to get your miracle. And it's going to be the same as it ever was. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Same as it ever was. Oh, I just want to say a couple more things. Is that okay? Because in Mark chapter 5, we read about a demon-possessed man hiding among the tombs. So demonically possessed, they called him Legion. And he was bound with chains that he could break. One encounter with this madman, one encounter with Jesus, and he's in his right mind. Guess what he overcame? He overcame his history. He overcame his geography. What do I mean by that? Well, he was stuck in the tombs. Nobody wanted him near. And then it tells us that immediately after he was healed, he went to the Decapolis. That was a group of 10 cities. He just went around telling everybody what Jesus had just... His geography changed as much as his history had changed. He was no longer stuck in the tombs. He overcame the prejudice of others. They would have seen him and gone, that's the crazy man from the tombs. He overcame that prejudice. He overcame the reputation that must have followed him around for years. And he overcame the infirmity that the enemy put on him. One encounter with Jesus. What's stopping you? One encounter with Jesus. You are people of purpose. Don't let anyone or anything steal that. I'll finish on the scripture. We don't need to do a song. I've gone late. You want to finish on a song? You're the Sunday school teacher. You're the one that tells me off when I finish too early. Do a song. Guys, if you come up, I'll raise a hallelujah in a minute. I want to read this from Romans chapter 5 in the message. I want you to hear this. Listen. Guys, just come up on the platform because I want you to hear the scripture too. Don't worry about the whole fancy thing going through the back. I think it's the Spirit of God. I don't talk any bull, so there you go. Romans chapter 5 in the message. I want everyone to listen to this, all right? By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. Do you like that? We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Isn't that good? Some of you like it. Verses 3 to 5, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy, such as this, we're never left feeling short-changed. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. There's more to come. There's more to come. Have some alert expectancy. Break the ceilings. Jesus, we thank You that whatever setback is in our lives, there's a comeback. Help us, Lord, to break those ceilings. Give us the strength to do that. It's Your strength we need, but it's our faith we need to exert. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.